Chapter 15, Paul was a man who knew nothing but the law. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was a Hebrew. He had been taught by the best. The most educated tutors were the ones that ended up teaching Paul. All he knew was law, Old Testament, sacrifices. But Jesus came and lived and displayed to the world that he was God. And like most Jews, Paul rejected the Lord, could not believe in his mind. He could not understand, as many Jews. But then on the road to Damascus, as I've said this morning, Paul was on the way to gain papers, to get to where he could, at the very least, lock up the Christians that he despised so much because they reminded him of the Christ that he despised so much. But on the way to Damascus, he met the Lord. And as I'm trying to mention several times now, Paul in Acts 13 delivers a message. And he summarizes that message by saying that we encourage them to continue in the grace of God. We have looked at the grace of God and how wonderful it is. Looked at the fact that grace interrupts the satisfied and insults the sinner, introduces a Savior, involves the Spirit, and last time insulates the ship. In these thoughts for this evening, I want to try to magnify this. Grace ensures the saint. It's amazing to me how many, I think, to be believers. I really have no reason to doubt. But he talked to some people who are really saved, and they say they believe in grace, and they believe in eternal security. But then if you talk to them, they'll say things like, well, I hope they don't end up going to hell, or I hope that they don't do that, because that'll cost them their salvation. And I think, well, what in the world do you believe? Well, according to the Word of God, we are saved by grace, but also kept by grace. Grace, could I remind you, is a work that God does. A work on weak and wicked and unworthy people. It's a work that He does in our hearts. Someone that deserves to go to hell will go to heaven because of grace. And if they go to heaven, it will be by grace and no other way. Law says, I must. You'd better. You have to. It depends on you. Grace says, God has. He did. He will. He is. It depends on Him. In Lamentations, the Bible says, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. That's another word, a way of explaining grace. It is because of His grace that we're saved. It is because of His grace that even now He does not consume us. It's because of His goodness and grace. I said it before, Paul was a man who knew about the law, but his whole world got turned upside down. It was so new to him that God took him to the Arabian desert for 3 years just to talk to him, to get him to see it. He did not go to disciples. He did not go to some man and say, hey, what's your opinion about this? How do you view this? He went straight to the source. Could I say it again? Grace ensures the saint. If you're saved, you're saved. It is something that ensures us. Now, I've tried to get you to turn to Acts 15, look in verse 5. Anytime you talk about grace, and anytime you say law is not sufficient, good works will do us no good, anytime you talk like that, you can expect some opposition. And it was so in the early church days. Look in verse 5. But there arose a certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now they're saved. Saying that it was needful to circumcise them and so command them to keep the law of Moses. They're discussing the Gentiles that are getting saved. And here's some of the Pharisees who have been saved. And they don't see it clearly yet. And here's all these Gentiles getting saved. And they get together and say, well, they need to be circumcised also. Well, now, circumcision was a sign in the Old Testament. It was a symbol that God gave Israel to prove to other people that they were of the stock of Israel. It was an outward sign. In other words, they're saying, now it's okay for them to be saved, but they're going to have to do something. And part of what they say that they're going to have to do is to keep the law of Moses. Here's what they're saying. See, this sounds a little familiar. Now, you're saved by grace, but you're going to have to live right to make it to heaven. Sound right? Sound familiar to you at all? That's a lot what we're hearing today. But I want to say it again. If grace got us in, grace will take us over. If grace gets us in the family, it's going to get us all the way home. And that's exactly what the conclusion was in this problem. Look in verse 10, Acts 15. What they determine is that we need to get together. This is too important to take lightly. Let's gather together and get it settled now. Let's get this ironed out. Let's make known what the Word says. Let's make it known what the decision should be. And that's called the Jerusalem Council. They gathered at Jerusalem and had a meeting and prayed and sought the will of God. And here's their conclusion at that meeting. Verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe, listen to this, here was their conclusion. The question was, don't you think those Gentiles should not only be saved, but also keep the law of Moses? Don't you think they ought to do right if they expect to get to heaven? Here was their conclusion. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Their conclusion as being led by the Holy Spirit and directed by the Word of God was this: we're saved by grace and we're kept by grace. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Paul later would write in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He said, I don't frustrate. It means to make void or make no good. He's saying, I don't mingle law and grace. Because if it's by the law, grace is no good. If it's by grace, law is not necessary. And that's what he's trying to get across to them and to us. You cannot mix the two. It is either by law totally or by grace totally. And according to this word, it's by grace and only by grace. Why do we sing Amazing Grace? Not just because it sounds nice, but because it's biblical. When we talk about God's grace and salvation by His grace, it speaks of the fact that He's made us some promises. He has promised us. And when God promises something, you can depend on it. You can trust Him. Is His grace enough? Do I have to work at all? Maybe mostly grace and a little bit of works. Not according to the Bible. It's by grace and grace alone that we'll make it home. We're saved by grace and we're kept by grace. We see that because He's made some promises. You see, we don't have to believe it because that's what Grandma said. We don't have to believe it because it just makes sense to me. We can believe it because God's Word said it. He made promises that we can count on. Now listen closely, you won't have to turn. Galatians 3. Galatians was a letter that Paul wrote to people who were confused. Just like I'm trying to say tonight, they thought, I get saved by grace, but then I've got to keep the law. I must do right if I'm expecting to make it to heaven. And if I don't do right, that will forfeit my salvation. That forgiveness that I received will be gone. And Paul writes to Galatians, and he says, I am amazed that you're so soon removed from the grace of God that's been preached to you. He says, I'm amazed you have forgotten what I said. And here's one of the verses. He says, Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now that sounds a little confusing just listening to it. But what he's saying here is God promised Abraham. What does it say about Abraham? That Abraham believed by faith. And God made Abraham a promise. And that was before the law was even given. So God made a promise to a man who simply believed. He made a promise before the law was ever given. And what Paul is saying is that promise is what we can still depend on. You don't have to trust the law. You don't have to do right yourself to stay saved and certainly not to get saved. He says God promised Abraham, and it says right there, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And in Romans 4, verse 3, it says Abraham believed God. My point is this. God told Abraham, I promise you something. I give you my covenant. I give you my word. And the same God that gave His word before the law has given His word after the law to us. That it's by grace and not by works. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Even when ye were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He said, by grace ye are saved, and have raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means that as soon as we're saved, positionally, we're in heaven already. Already there. Already there as far as our position. When we got saved, we got more than just forgiven. We got a promise of heaven And as far as our position, we are as good as there. That's a promise. He said that. He cannot go back on his promise. What did Jesus himself say? I go to prepare a place for you. And that's what he's been doing for 2,000 years. He has been preparing a place for me and for you if you're saved. And I want to ask you a question. If I lose my salvation, that mansion that he's got partially prepared, what happens to it? Does he just leave it halfway done? Does he slide somebody else in? The promise is sure. He's preparing a place. That means when it's done, I'm going home. That place is prepared. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. He, when he died on the cross, died for our sin. I have a question. How many of our sins did he die for? How much of our sin did he die for? When he paid the price, how much was that price worth? Most of my sin? Almost all of my sin? My past sin? Or all of my sin? And the answer is all of our sin. When he died on the cross and I accepted that work, every sin I had ever committed or ever will commit, as far as in his eyes, were forgiven. Now, I have to confess now and get right now if I sin, but not to restore a relationship, but to restore fellowship. Just like your child may do wrong and it make you mad. And to be honest, it brings friction and it brings disagreement. And before that thing is made right, you may be broken in fellowship, but you're not broken in relationship. And they may do something to hurt you terribly, but they're still your child. And so it is with the child of God. He's made us that promise that all of our sin has been forgiven. It says in Isaiah 53 verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That means when Jesus died on the cross, all the judgment for all the sin of all mankind was paid for. And God the Father poured his wrath out on that sin, and it satisfied his holiness. And therefore, when we accept that finished work of Calvary, all of our sin is gone because all of our sin has been paid for. If the Father would retract our salvation, it would be like a judge who has set a criminal free, bringing them back and saying, I've changed my mind. I believe you're guilty after all. You're going to have to pay for the crime. Once that person is declared set free, once that person has been legally determined innocent or has been set free, if they've received the pardon, that judge cannot come back and bring them up for charges again. And that's exactly how it is with our sin before the Lord. Our sin was dealt with on Calvary, and the Lord's promised us that. I have another question. If I can lose my salvation, or if it takes atheists, if it isn't grace alone, none of us have a chance. None of us have a hope. If it takes the law after salvation, and we have to make sure we live right and don't do anything wrong, if that's true, we ain't making it. Because all it takes is one sin. If we can lose our salvation, all it would take to do that would be one sin. And I'm not talking about getting drunk or committing adultery or cursing. The Bible says the very thought of foolishness is sin. It's sin to dwell on a foolish thought. I want to tell you something. If we have to live right to get to heaven, even after we're saved, we ain't going. But I'm telling you this. This Bible says it's by grace. Got another question. If my salvation can be taken away, if I have to live the law to stay saved after I get saved, if somehow I can lose it, doesn't that mean that somebody somewhere has more power than God? My salvation is wrapped up in Him. And if somehow that salvation can be taken away, somebody somewhere, maybe the devil or flesh, means that they're more powerful than God. If God can't hold on to my salvation, if something or someone can take it away from Him, that something or that someone is more powerful than Him. And I want to tell you something, there is no something or someone more powerful than God. It's through His, here's my point, it is through His power that we are kept. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That tells us that we're kept by His power, kept by His grace. And if something or someone can move into my life and rob me or of that salvation, that something or someone must be more powerful than God. There is no such thing. It's His power keeping us. Notice what Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. He's saying He's got more power than anybody. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He said, there's nobody strong enough to overcome the power of God and get your salvation from Him. And I'm glad that's the kind of God that we love and serve. One who has the power to keep our salvation and keep us in grace. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. He lists everything you can think about and said, just in case anything else you can think about, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, to summarize it, there ain't nothing or no one powerful enough to get that love that God has for you in Christ Jesus, talking about salvation, and take it away. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. You know, that verse talked about that the Son has given, the Father has given to the Son. You know, we're gifts. In John 17:11, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. I'm a gift that the Father has given to the Son. You ever had a gift from somebody important, somebody you cared about? It may not even be worth much. But the fact that somebody that you love gave you that gift, and boy, you guard it, you keep it in a safe place, you put it in the case where it's safe. And that's exactly how it is with us. We are gifts that the Father has given to the Son. And I want to promise you, He loves the Father and He loves us enough to keep us safe. To keep us safe. I'm trying to say, I'm going a long way about this thing of doing it, but it's by grace. Grace, excuse me, ensures the saint. No need to wonder about it. No need to be troubled about it. If I'm really saved, I'm saved forever. By His grace, that's something that's sure, that's something that's true. If we could lose it, I promise you, The devil would have wrestled it out a long time ago. You know, right now, he accuses the Father, accuses us before the Father. He points, anytime you do something wrong, I do something wrong, anytime, anything he can do to accuse us before the Father, he does. If we can lose our salvation, and the devil's right there pointing it out, if anything we do, the devil's quick to point it out to the Father, if we could have lost it, we'd have lost it a long time ago. There's no doubt about that. His grace speaks about the fact of His praise for His honor and His glory. Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. You want to know why He saved you? Because He wanted to. He loved us that much. But He saved us one day to where He could get the glory, and He deserves it. That's not being selfish. That's not like our thinking about, I've just got to get the credit. Nobody patted me on the back. That's selfish. That's fleshly. But God deserves, He deserves, He rightfully deserves the credit. And He saved us to where He would get the praise. And I got a question. If that's true, and it is, other verses also, if after I get saved by grace, now I got to keep the law and live right to make it. When I get there, I can say, me and God. If it hadn't been for Him, but I did my part. He saved me, but then I live right, and I'm home because of Him and me. I guarantee you there'll be no bragging in heaven. When we get to heaven, we'll say it's all because of Him. All because of Him. Had it not been for His grace, I'd gone to hell. Had it not been for His grace, I'd been where I deserve. Ephesians 1:9, having known us unto the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, He wanted to. Paul asked the people of Galatia, see, these Judaizers, these people that's mixed up in the law came in after Paul came and preached at Galatia. People got saved and he established a church and he left. Judaizers came in, some of them still around, that said, now this grace stuff's okay for getting forgiveness, but then you better live by the law. And the Galatians got confused, hadn't been saved long. They didn't know a lot of truth. They got confused. So Paul writes to Galatians, I've already said, and here's what he says to them in Galatians 3:2-3. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's saying this. You get saved by the works of the law? Or did you get saved by hearing and by grace? And the answer, of course, is, by hearing the word and by grace. But he continues, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? He says, if you got saved by the Spirit, by grace, are you going to be made perfect by now doing right on your own and keeping the law? Paul's question has this answer. No way, dummy. No way. If you're saved by grace, you're kept by grace. That's what the whole book of Galatians is about. Can I remind you that right now the Lord is praying for us? He's our advocate. Surely we sin after we get saved. But when we sin, He's our advocate. He's our lawyer. Like a lawyer pleading the case of his client, our Lord, the Son, goes to the Father and says, they have sinned, but they're mine. They belong to me. And He pleads our case, keeping us in the family, keeping us in grace, making sure that everything's all right. And there's no way in the world that that can be overridden. The Son pleading the case of His child to the Father. Who in the world can override that? How in the world can that be disregarded? He right now is praying for us. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? Who is the one that says, you're going to go to hell, you're going to go to heaven, you're lost, you're saved, you lost it now. And he continues, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. If we read in 1 Corinthians, you read about how all believers stand before the Lord. It's called the Bema Seat, Mercy Seat. And there where we who are believers will stand before God, the Bible says that we will give an answer of those things we've done, whether good or bad. Now, if I can lose my salvation, that good part's fine. But that bad part, if I can lose my salvation, that bad part would have taken it. But what we're doing there is, again, receiving or losing rewards. Our failures don't take our salvation. We're still in grace. Our failures takes our peace, our contentment, our joy, our communion, our power. It'll rob us of awards, rewards that we can get later, but we're still in the family. Somebody may say, and they thought it a long time ago, if I'm saved by grace and I can't get out of this, I'm just going to live as I please. And there's a lot of people who say, I cannot believe that somebody can live as they please and go to heaven. I don't believe that. Well, that's true and not true. One thing, if somebody's really saved, if they fail God, God's going to deal with them. And the Holy Spirit's inside, we're going to want to do right. So in essence, we can do as we please because we want to walk with God. But the question still is, if I'm in grace, I can live as I please. Paul thought about that in Romans 6:14-15. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. Here's what he says. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? His response, God forbid. The amazing thing about grace is this. It goes deeper than the law. The law is this. You are speeding down the road. You are wrong. Here's the ticket. Cut and dry. Grace not only examines what we did, but why we did it. Remember what Jesus said? You have heard that when you commit adultery with a woman, you have sinned. Now, I'm paraphrasing, of course. He's saying, you've heard, Old Testament, that when you commit adultery, you have sinned. And, boy, that's true. But he said, I go further. Grace goes further. That if you even look at a woman and lust in your heart, you've already committed sin. See, grace goes further than law. Law is, did you do it or not? Cut and dry. But grace says, in your heart, what did you do in your heart? Did you think? What's inside? He goes further. Grace goes further than, what did you do? But why did you do it? Grace is a lot deeper, a lot wider, a lot richer than law ever could be. So I go back to this question. I'll try to answer this time and I'll be quiet. If we're in grace, can we live as we please? Yes and no. Because the Holy Spirit, if we're really saved, will speak to our heart and deal with us and chasten us, and He'll whip us. And if that doesn't happen, we're not children. So grace doesn't mean just do as you please, you're safe. Grace means I would appreciate more than ever what he's done for me, because it's his good grace. I hope we do right. That's what the law says. Do right. But I hope we do right for the right reason. That's what grace says. It's kind of like a lady in an office one day and the door opens and somebody comes inside with a beautiful bouquet of roses. And he brings those roses to that girl, and sure enough, got her name on them. And boy, she's amazed. She reads the card, and it's from her husband. And that delivery boy, he don't know her. All he wants to do is make the delivery and get on to the next one. She's received the roses. That's a good thing. But let's say that same day, that same woman, the door opens, and here comes somebody with a bouquet of roses. But instead of the delivery boy, it's her husband himself. And the roses come and are brought to that woman. She still receives the roses, but I promise you one thing, the delivery process is done for a different reason. The delivery man just wants his job done so he can get home. But that husband comes with love. And he's doing the same thing the delivery boy would be doing, but for a different reason. I hope we do right. Bible teaches we should, but I hope we do it for the right reason, because we love him, because he deserves our best, he deserves our all. Well, this message had been everywhere in the, all over the place. I just want to say, according to this book, we're saved by grace, only by him, by his grace. All we did was submit, all we did was yield, all we did was just give up. I can't save myself. I give up. But we also live by grace. We're kept by grace. Let's stand together.